We want to just read again a few of the verses that we read earlier, verses that are particularly applicable to what I want to say to you tonight about the Lord's dealings with me. Verses 12 down to 16, we'll read them again quickly. "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." Again, we know the Lord will bless the reading of his own word. In that final verse, the Apostle Paul shows us that what the Lord did for him was to be a pattern or an example to others of what the Lord could also do for them. And in the light of that, we also would speak to you tonight. What the Lord did for me is what the Lord can do for you also. I thank God for his grace shown to me in many ways in my own life. That grace was first shown to me into being born into a home where both of my parents knew Christ as their Savior. My mother's background was Presbyterian. Her family lived in Lisburn for many generations. Two of her brothers were converted under Nicholson's great mission in Lisburn way back in the 20s, when some, I think, 2,000 were converted. And between them, William and Robert Anderson did some 100 years in the Belfast City Mission as missionaries. My mother's father's background was somewhat different, originally Presbyterian, but eventually Pentecostal. In his case, it was his mother who was the preacher. They lived initially at Sainfield before moving to Belfast, and she would be involved in a little mission hall there at Tunnock Moor, just outside Ballinahinch. And if the preacher didn't turn up, she would do the preaching. She also would preach at women's meetings, etc., in different places, even as far as Dublin at convention times. Of course, for a period of time in our family, there was a bit of compromise. Not a great word, is it, compromise? But there was compromise. And rather than go to either Presbyterian or Pentecostal, they went to another evangelical church in Lisburn. But eventually, my father got his way, and we went to Lisburn Elam Church. And I have to say that over a period of time, I came to disagree very strongly with those distinctive teachings of the Elam people. But I have to say that at that time, I thank God for the help I received there. The pastor at that particular time was a pastor, Stanley Shaw, and he was very much a solid Bible teacher. He was a preacher of the word. He wasn't an entertainer. He was a preacher of the word of God, and he was a good friend to me. He was a good friend and encourager to me. He was the first one to take an interest in me. I can remember still how I went to Belfast to the NPO to get a particular book to help me to study the word of God. I had that book until recently when it fell apart, and I'd held on to it so long, but it wasn't worth holding on to anymore. I can still remember some of the messages he preached. One particular message he preached one Sunday evening on the love of God and Christ, and you could have heard a pin drop in the meeting. The Lord's presence was so real to us. Of course, going back from that into the 40s and 50s and right up into the 60s, my father was also very much involved with Lisburn Christian Workers Union meetings, attending the meetings on the Saturday night, also on the Sunday night after church. And so Sundays were busy, as in many homes of that nature, morning, evening at church, afternoon, Sunday school, and then after church, the Christian Workers Union again. It didn't do us a button of harm, of course. Some people say it does harm. It didn't do us any harm. Now, of course, I mention that because it was at the Christian Workers Union that I really came under conviction. Well, the Lord had been speaking to me. It was there that the Lord really got through to me. And remember, it was a Sunday evening, the 29th of November, 1964, and I was 12 years of age. And I can remember how the Lord had spoken to me powerfully. I can remember going home that night, going up quietly to my bedroom, getting down at the side of my bed and praying a very simple prayer. But the Lord heard it and the Lord saved me. Simple prayer. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in to stay, come in today. And the Lord came into my life. You know, I didn't tell anybody, but a little while later, my mother said to me, "Have you got saved?" And of course, I was shocked. She always seemed to know what was going on. Even no one told her. On lots of occasions, she just seemed to know that. I said, "How did you know?" She says, "Because of how you're singing in church. You've been singing differently in church and thought something must have happened." And I always like to say when I mention that, would anyone know that you're saved by how you praise the Lord? Would anyone know? There's a man, there's a woman, and they love the Lord because you see how they're singing. The singing doesn't prove you're saved, but it's a sign perhaps the Lord has done something for you and you're glad. I was 12 years of age, and yet it made that little difference. I just trust that you really love the Lord, and it will be seen in your demeanor and how you enter the praise of the Lord. And someone will see you, they'll know there's someone and God has done something for them. And of course, the days that followed, there were many stumblings and struggles as a teenager, but God was good. And I found Christian fellowship in secondary school. I wasn't a great scholar in those days. I'll mention that again a little later. But one thing I did find was Christian fellowship in secondary school. There was one of the teachers, a form teacher in one particular year. He was a saved man. He later left teaching to be involved in the Bible Club movement, Mr. Tom McKinstry. And he had a script union class after school. And I found good fellowship there. And during those years, I also became involved with a group of young people doing door-to-door evangelism. In the winter months, we'd do the doors around Lisburn, all around Lisburn, in the country areas. And then in the summer months, we'd go down, maybe on a Saturday, load a van up with our bicycles and cycle all those roads, the Head Road, right round to the Green Castle. All those roads were on, out at a Cal, you name it. We just went everywhere doing door-to-door work and speaking to people, leaving gospel literature with them. Of course, it was in 1971, I was 19 years of age, and I took a notion of entering the RUC training centre. And of course, it was a step that would have a deep impact on my life. I do believe, looking back upon it, it was the Lord's purpose and plan. The Lord took me there to teach me many things I learned during those years, and even a preparation for the ministry. Well, what sort of impact did it have on my life? Well, one thing I got to see was what the world out there is really like. You know, sometimes you're brought up in a Christian home and you go to church and you mix in Christian circles. You can have a sort of false idea just of how wicked that world is there. And I got to see the wickedness of that world around us. I saw the harm that sin does. The devil's a very good propagandist, you know. He can paint the loveliest pictures of sin, present it in such a great way. If you go this, you're going to have a great time. You know, he's a liar. You see the harm it does. You see the lives that are wrecked. Saw it in fellow police officers. Remember standing in the station sergeant's office one day when my assistant station sergeant came in, handed me a bit of paper to tell me how a policeman had been shot dead by his wife. He had said he was going to leave her. She had grabbed his gun. He had cocked it, and she grabbed it back and went off and shot him through the head. Harm done because of wickedness. Of course, also it was then I learned to stand in front of a body of people and give evidence. That's good preparation, you know, standing up before the magistrate or the judge or whatever. And in some ways, it helps to toughen you up a wee bit. But one thing it did do was really then I learned to study. As I said before, I wasn't much of a scholar. I never enjoyed great health as a child. Missed a lot of school. And I think, if truth be told, when I was there, especially in primary school, I was a bit of a daydreamer. I couldn't have been away anywhere, and the teacher called you back to earth, you know. Are you with us still? The only teacher ever caught my attention was that Christian teacher, Tom McKinstry. And he was the history teacher. And one time, he's now home in glory, one time not so long ago, I remember calling in their bookshop in Lisburn, the Bible Club movement, saying, "You know, it's your fault you taught history. And I fell in love with history, and I've read hundreds of history books, and I have so many more still to read. It was your fault. He's taught you, see, about the history of Lisburn, about the castle that was there had been burnt down, and that intrigued me, and the tunnels under the castle that once were there. All those things would interest a young boy growing up. But he didn't try to bully me. I never reacted well to people who tried to bully. You know, some teachers would do that. He didn't do that with me. I felt a relationship with him. But it was in the RUC, I had a sergeant who saw something in me. There used to be, was every month was called force training. You went for 2 days, train each month in the first 2 years. And the sergeant said, you should study for promotion, Mick Dermot. So I thought, well, I'll give it a go. And I did, night and day. And I fell in love with studying. I really did. And I suddenly discovered, I can do this. That's why I've often encouraged young people to feel discouraged and that they can do it. And I said, but you can do it if you just find that right motivation. You can do it. There's so much that you can achieve. And I can remember the thrill of someone coming to me. Remember CAD men coming to me. McDermott, what's the law on such and such? And just give it off the end of your fingertips. And wow, that made you feel good, you know. I can do this. I know this stuff. Able to give chapter and verse. And of course, with the consequence that we'd entered our promotion exams, and in 1 year out of 250 who took the sergeant promotion exam, I took second place and was offered the interview for Bramshill Training College in England and the rapid promotion course. Or you can get rapid promotion at home anyhow without going to England. So I decided to do that and stayed in the province, promoted to sergeant, sent down to Pomeroy as a reward. I really appreciated that. I thought it would have been better staying in Dunmurry. And then the next year I did my inspector's exam and passed it in the first attempt. And really that was my ambition. You know, this is what I wanted to do. And I discovered I could do this. And I mention this also for another reason. Sometimes you see, you have your heart set on something, maybe something you thought you never could have. And then the Lord says to you, right, I want you to give it up for me. I want you to give it up for me. I can well remember Mr. Douglas preaching on that in Lisburn we attended on putting Isaac on the altar. And that was the challenge that came to my heart. And maybe there's someone here tonight and you have cherished plans of your own. And God is saying to you, perhaps he's been speaking to you, he's been dealing with you, and he's asking you to set those things aside and to answer his call. God's working in your life. I want to ask you if you're going to heed that call from the Lord. The Lord's been dealing with you. The Lord's been speaking to you. Are you going to heed the call of the Lord? How that call came to me, we'll come back to in a moment or two. Well, to get back to what we were talking about, the police, I joined on the 6th of June 1971. O Squad, for those who had been through the training centre in the skill, and that's what it was. On passing out, I was sent to Dunmurry, as you may have picked up. I was there 5 years as a constable, sent as a sergeant to Pomeroy, back in Belfast again, another station before finishing up a station sergeant in Dunmurry. Dunmurry was great because I'd met this young woman from Dunmurry Free Church Youth Fellowship, and she just happened to live at Finnicky. I was station sergeant in Dunmurry, and that meant I was able to go down there for my tea very often, my dinner, and sometimes 11 o'clock even down there again. So, and those days I got to see, I think, every single day in life. I may have gotten to bother once or twice for not getting her chores done, but sure, they didn't matter to us then. Didn't matter to me, maybe mattered to others. But of course, some who remember the 70s will know there was a lot of stuff going on at that time. And I remember it was just during some of the first weeks of duty in 71 that we were out when what was then the Stuart supermarket at Finnegan Crossroads was blown apart. It was one episode after another. It just was a time of shootings and bombings. I remember being out with the sergeant in the patrol car and we heard an explosion. It's actually in Lisburn's district, but, well, we attended it anyhow. And a bomb had gone off at the old rural district council offices at Harmony Hill, Lisburn. When we got there, there was rubble and dust everywhere. We rigged up some lights to the police vehicle, and suddenly we spotted a boot. It was a boot with a leg sticking out of it. And then we found a torso with no head, no arms, no legs. As one of the bombers had been setting the anti-tilt mechanism and had blown himself literally to pieces, cut off in that moment of time, cut off. But I want you to think about that tonight and to remember this. It's not just IRA bombers that can get cut off suddenly. It could happen to you. It could happen to you. Remember hearing off one of the old-time CID men who had done all the service, retired. They have a bit of a do for them in the station at Dunmurry, went home, opened the door, walked in the hallway and dropped dead. Just like that. The day he retired. No warning, just dropped dead in the hallway of his home. God could cut you off. Not just IRA bombers, they're cut off. Are you ready? If God was to cut you off, if God was to take you away from this life without warning, are you ready? Remember another occasion in 72, I was directing traffic at the Upper Malone Road where it joins the road going down to Shaw's Bridge. There's a big roundabout there now. It wasn't a roundabout then. And a bomb had been planted in the old Queen's Sports Pavilion. I was trying to direct traffic away and the bomb went off. And so did I. I learned to fly. It was the strangest feeling because the bomb just lifted me up and tumbled me over and over. I just pulled the cap down over my face. The backs of my hands got badly cut, but that was all. It was just like a doll. Picked up and through the air. Remember July 72, which became known as Bloody Friday. And that was unforgettable. Along with another colleague, we'd been called to Crichton's garage at Finnicky, finished up on the front page of a book that was published by Alf McRae about the troubles and explosions, etc. And we had gone into the garage. There was no bomb in here. We asked, but whose is that car and that there and that car? Well, a young fellow drove that in a few minutes ago. Out you get. Hardly out the door when the roof went off the building. And, you know, that's just the way it was. Same times, bombing, shootings, robberies. There were those colleagues in the police who were shot to death. I could name man after man after man. Many of them just forgotten now. They don't count anymore. One who stands out was a Christian. I'd met him in the training centre. His name was Raymond Wiley. Raymond had been saved to the Christian Police Association and had joined the RUC in order to be able to witness to policemen. And in the training centre, he was an example, you know. Off duty, always wore his Jesus Saves badge. In the canteen, always bowed his head to say a silent grace. Wasn't a shame. When he passed out, he was sent to Lisburn, attended a local church there, an evangelical church involved in children's work. He'd been on duty in the station in Lisburn doing some paperwork when someone came in and said, look, I need a man to go out with me to Ockalee. And he said, well, I'm finished. I'll go with you. And of course, it was a setup, and him and Ronnie McCauley were shot to death. And I can remember how great a shock that was to remember where I was at that time. Because, you see, up to that time, I'd been working so many hours, really, that in truth, I hadn't got to church for many months. I hadn't read my Bible, hadn't prayed for months. And it was tough, you see. We were working regularly 12 or 16 hours every day. 24 hours on quite a number of occasions. I remember going in for an early, been asked to stay on for a late, and then at 11 o'clock at night been said, will you not stay on for a few hours and finishing up, you're there to the morning. And there was times when there was no police on the road in Lisburn Station, Dunmurry Station, Lisburn Road Station, or Donegal Pass, until you got to Musgrave Street, and that was the only police patrol in the whole of that whole part of the province at that time. Because policemen were guarding judges and all the rest of it, which is the reason why they were shooting judges as well, to stretch the police. But I can remember how, when I heard that Raymond, who was an unashamed Christian, when he was shot, I thought, now what if that had been myself? Would you want to meet the Lord in the way you are? Would you want to meet the Lord? And I learned something, that you can make all the excuses in the day for not getting to church. They might even be legitimate. I thought mine were legitimate. But it'll cost you if you're not very careful. It'll cost you. And if you find yourself, for legitimate reasons, having to work on the Lord's Day, you may take special care, because the same thing will happen to you as happened to me. You will lose out. You lose out with the Lord. I just thank God he did preserve me from all those things, plus temptation around me. Looking back, I know I could have fallen into serious sin 100 times. Some Christians I knew did so, into drink, into immorality. Marriages broke up. However, by that time, my parents had begun to attend the Martyrs Memorial. And one Sunday, when I came home tired, they said to me, "Will you not go with us to hear the big man?" I was tired. I thought, "I'll go to hear him. He'll have something interesting to say." Of course, curiosity. And it was a good curiosity. Because every chance I got then, I went to hear Dr. Paisley. And it was there under his powerful preaching, the Lord really began to speak to me most powerfully. And I realized I needed to put things right to get back to what it was. I remember seeing the report then of in the local newspaper in Lisburn about the new church building opening for the Free Presbyterians, and asked my father to go along with me. And we went there in the mornings for a time and the Martyrs at night, and eventually, of course, we felt our duty was to be in Lisburn. But there's much I still had to learn. Remember in 74 being on duty with a particular policeman, we were outside a house in the Upper Malone area. It was actually the governor, then governor's wife, who was visiting, and the two of us were told to be on duty there to watch the place. And during that period of whatever 4 or 5 hours it was, I remember we stood about, went from foot to foot, we talked, and I had an opportunity, and I was conscious, talked to Brian about his soul. I didn't, and I should have, because it was just a while after that, on the 10th of May, 74, that he was one of two men shot dead at Finicky Crossroads. It could have been me, I know, shot dead, because that just the way the duties would normally have fallen, only I had been put on paperwork with one of the senior constables. But I knew that I should have spoken to Brian. You can make of it what you will. But I can remember in the days that followed, I dreamt about Brian. I dreamt about being in the inquiry office in Dunmurry, turned round as the door opened and Brian walked in. And yet while he was walking in, he was like a corpse. And I, in my dream, spoke to him and said, "But Brian, you can't be here, you're dead." And that happened to me several times. You make of it what you will. To me, it was my guilt. Later, I was thankful. There was a young Christian typist in the station. And I said to her, "Ruth, I feel so bad, so guilty that I didn't speak to Brian with the opportunity." She says, "Well, I did. I was doing some typing for him. And I said, 'Brian, you know you need to get right with the Lord.' And he said, 'Ruth, I do. It's one of those things you intend to get round to.'" Of course, she went to Leslie Hale's church. A lot of people didn't think much of Leslie Hale, but she witnessed. I didn't. Sometimes you can look down upon some people and they do what you don't. A bit like Moody said, they prefer the way I do it, the way you don't do it. Easy to criticize others. And that's why I try to make my challenge in the gospel very clear, because I don't want your blood in my hand. I don't want your blood in my hand. I don't want, as it were, to be having bad dreams about you, that I stood here tonight and didn't tell you that you need to be saved. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, I want to be clear with you. You need to get right with the Lord, and you need to get right with him tonight. Maybe you're someone who attends the meetings faithfully, still not saved. I remember I had an aunt. They said I was like the son she never had. She attended all the meetings she could, but she wasn't saved. She wasn't saved. You could be like that. You need to get right with the Lord. Tonight should be the night. Remember in 76, by that time I was in Pomeroy. There was myself, two regulars, 10 part-time RUC. There about, I suppose, 40 part-time UDR, 40 Army in the place. There was one of those UDR men, 29, postman. And he got a letter to deliver. And it was to the only Protestant house in a particular townland up near the townland of Altmore. And as he arrived into the yard, he was shot from inside the house. Then they took the old man, McCausland was the name, his shotgun went out, put it into Stanley's mouth and finished him off. A while before that, there had been a bit of discussion going on in the inquiry office, Mum Police, UDR, you name it. We were talking about the need to be saved, what it meant to be saved. And some said to him, "Stanley, you're not afraid. What have I got to be afraid of?" There are so many other incidents. Remember, we'd been in the habit of patrolling certain roads around Carrickmore, but I thought I was going off for the weekend. I said, "Look, men, don't go that way. Don't stop that." And then very next night, the Saturday night, a car identical to the police car was landmined. Subsequent to that, there was another occasion on the Oma Cookstown Road, same sort of thing. It stopped the patrol the very next night. Identical vehicle was machine gunned back in Belfast. was just one murder after another. A prison officer shot dead on his doorstep. An old man shot dead in a public house. Just death, 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 murders. It was a horrendous time. And of course, all of this takes its toll because I received a threat to my life as well. We were pretty hard in the pubs around Pomeroy and they didn't like it. And I got word that they were going to do Sergeant McDermott because of raiding these pubs. They were breaking the licensing laws. Have you ever had a death threat? It's easier to talk about than to hear of it. And with all of these other things, like King David, I fell into despair. There seemed to be but a step between me and death. And no one but those who've been through it can know the stress that such things create and had a severe effect upon me, insomuch that I fell into a time of severe anxiety and depression. In fact, I was left on the edge of a serious mental breakdown and almost suicidal. In fact, I remember driving down the motorway from Dungannon as fast as I could go. I'll not tell you what speed it was. I didn't want to put myself in jeopardy. Too fast. As hard as the car could go. And it was a new car, the best I could afford. And the thought came, and you just turn the steering wheel into the bridge and it'll be all over. All the pain will be over. I was put on medication. Didn't help. Sent over to the convalescent home in Harrogate. That didn't help. People are very kind, very good to you. Only the Lord brought me through that horrendous time. And I mean that I was as low as I'd ever want to go. Never would want to go that way again. But the Lord in his mercy delivered me. There was a man I'd known from childhood. My mum and dad used to have mighty prayer meetings in our home. I can remember as a child being brought in afterwards and sensing the presence of God in the very room where the prayer meeting had been held. And there was one man in particular, a man who walked with the Lord. He really walked with the Lord, prayed in a very quiet, subdued way. But when he prayed, you knew the Lord was presence. And it was suggested to me by my mother that I call with him. At first, I was quite dismissive, for it sounded almost too much faith healing type thing, spurious things. Now, that's not the sort of man he was. So I actually called with him coming off an early one morning at 7:30, knocked his door. He looked out the bedroom window, asked who it was. He came down. And I said, "Tom, will you pray with me, for I'm in a bad shape?" And he did pray. I was only in his house about 10 minutes. And as that man prayed for me, the power of God touched me like a fire burning in my stomach. It went through my arms and down my legs. And I walked out of his home walking on air. And God set me free. It was a mighty touch of God in my body and mind. I felt I was floating on air because it was the touch of God. And here's the strange thing. All this had happened while I was praying for the Lord's leading in my life. For those many months and years, in fact, I had been praying earnestly the Lord would show me his will and lead me on. And instead of things getting better, they got worse. Sometimes the Lord takes you in strange paths. And trying to analyze it, I've thought, well, maybe the Lord was wanting you to clearly see that it didn't matter what you got in your life, that if you hadn't his blessing, nothing else mattered. If you didn't have peace of mind and heart, you could have promotion, material things, you name it. I can still remember how the challenge came to me at first. Edmund Norwood was a worker with unevangelized fields mission. He came to the youth fellowship in Lisburn and he spoke to the young people. He told a story about a couple who had served from some 45 years in the jungles of Brazil, had a horrendous time of it, had suffered all sorts of ways, suffered amputations because of all terrible ulcers and things. And in the end, he died in the jungle in his wife's arms. And as he died, he looked into his wife's face and said, "Dear, looking forward, no fears. Looking back, no regrets." And Edmund challenged us to so live as to die that way. And I can remember thinking to myself, that's what I want. No fears, looking forward, no regrets, looking back. And it was that made me begin to pray, really, the Lord's leading. One of the things it did was it determined me to get to the prayer meeting. I can remember the night I'd promised the Lord I'd start going to the prayer meeting. It was a wild night. The trees were coming down, you name it. I thought, I'm going. And what's more, I'm going. I've been to prayer meetings before and come home feeling defeated. I went, and in Lisburn prayer meeting that night, I think there was eight. There was eight at the prayer meeting. But I was determined to pray, and halfway through I broke down in tears. But I determined. It's good to be stubborn in a good thing. And I went back the next time and did the same thing and broke down again. And the next time, broke down again. And every time I heard a prayer meeting announced, if I get to it, I went to it, took part in prayer, never finished. A time of blessing. Don't you be shutting up in the prayer meeting because you might break down. Oh, yes, you may save your pride, but it'll cost you. You get to the place of prayer and there pour out your heart before the Lord. And so what do you break down? So what do you weep before the Lord? What's to be ashamed of there? I tell you, God will do good in your heart and life. God will bless you. I remember after I'd started going, my sister Carol, who married Pastor Mark Biddle over in London now, she started going, my mum and dad started going, and we all took part in prayer. In fact, I was afraid they'll think the McDermotts are taking over, because sometimes when Mr. Douglas came, he'd say, let's get down to prayer. Normally, of course, the minister would lead off in the time of prayer, but my father wouldn't wait. He opened in prayer instead without being asked. It's only after years. Remember, I was actually at a presbytery meeting in Banbridge that one of the elders in Lisburn spoke to me and said, do you realize you were an answer to prayer? I said, what are you talking about? He said, we'd been praying in Lisburn, the Lord would bring a praying family in. And I said, well, the Lord answered prayer. You should always be careful what you pray for. I thought we were going to take over. It's good to be part of God's answer to prayer. And you might be that. You might be that person. You could be an answer to prayer in the work of God. Get to the prayer meeting. The call of God came to me through the preaching of Victor Maxwell at an Acri Gospel mission weekend in Portrush. I enjoyed the meetings here in the various missionaries. Came to the final Sunday afternoon. And God spoke to me in such a powerful way, it really left me stunned. I can remember driving home from Portrush on the Sunday afternoon after the final meeting, cases in the boot, heading off home, and stunned at how clearly I'd been saying, Lord, I don't want to go off half-cocked. I want to be 100% clear. So the Lord made it 100% clear. I remember one of my colleagues then, I made it known I was going to resign. One of my colleagues told me, and he was a good friend, McDermott, you're nuts. Your prospects. You're nuts. You're mad. But then I had my eye on something higher, promotion, all those things all very well. But what about eternity? What about eternity? What are you laboring for? You know, in later years, after I'd entered Whitfield, I still came into contact with former colleagues. I remember one particular case, that senior constable, the old constable in the station in Dunmurry, I'd got to work with him a lot of occasions. I heard they needed cancer, and he was very, very ill. I began to call with him. He went to a church in Lisburn and didn't preach the gospel, but I had the privilege of opening the Bible and leading them to the Lord. I remember later then, another Christian inspector from Lisburn said to me, I was talking to his wife, she said, you spoke to him the way his minister never spoke to him. I mentioned the minister's name, you'd know him. On the radio all the time, one of those very ecumenical, liberal men, but no message for a man dying. Typical. There's another incident with this, I'll close. It was a Wednesday afternoon, the 24th of September, 1981. Joan, of course, was in Bible college with me the first 2 years. We were at Banbridge. We'd come home to Lisburn, and with some shopping to do, classes finished early on a Wednesday. We were walking down Bow Street towards Market Square, and I saw a purse lying on the ground. Not the first time that's happened, but it was no accident. I opened it. I saw in it allowances, but government allowance. I don't know whether it was a pension book or family allowance. I just sort of recognised that what it was, money, etc., other documents. I thought, well, we're in a rush, but we'll head up to the old police station on Castle Street. But then I realised, there's the wee security hut just at the end of Bow Street. I'll hand it in there. And when I knocked at the door, it was a man I'd done duty with, a man I'd served with. Sandy was his first name. We had a very brief chat. He was on duty. There was vehicles wanting in and out to Bow Street. We couldn't talk for long. So I handed over the purse. He asked me how I was getting on at Bible College, and I said I was getting on well. I knew I'd done the right thing, and he agreed with me. However, before I left him, I just looked him in the eye and said, Sandy, was his first name, as I said, you know, you've got to be ready to meet the Lord. He said, I know, Willie, I know. And then I repeated myself, Sandy, you know, you've got to be ready to meet the Lord. He gave me the same reply. By that, another vehicle wanted in. I had to leave the matter there. I still remember walking away back down Bow Street and saying to Joan, I don't know why, But my heart is burning within me. I wish I could have talked to Sandy for longer. It was Wednesday. On the Friday night, I remember putting on the news, as many of us did at 11 o'clock, and I heard that Sandy had gone into the Anne Boleyn in Collock. His fiancée was the licensee in the pub, and someone had come in, put a gun to the side of his head, shot him dead. Same man I had spoken to on the Wednesday. And I knew then why my heart burned within me. That purse wasn't lost by accident. Yes, an accident in one sense. It was providential. I was sent to warn that policeman, Sandy, you need to be ready to meet the Lord. And he said, I know, but I don't think he was ready. Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready to meet the Lord? I had been sent to give that fella a final warning. Is this your final warning? This is it. This is your last opportunity. You don't know what's outside that door tonight. You don't know if you'll reach that door tonight. This your final warning. You need to be ready to meet the Lord. All of these things have left me with an awareness of God being so good to me in saving me, preserving me, keeping me, putting up with me. That's one thing I've thought of more and more, how the Lord has to put up with us. He's very patient with us. Certainly, if it had been the other way around, I wouldn't have been patient with me. But the Lord was patient. As the hymn puts it, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. His grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. Do you recognize how good God's been to you? You think of what's happening to some of the people you've known, cut off, but you're still here. If you're a believer, redeem the time. You don't know how much of it or how little of it you have. If you're not a Christian, it's time for you to make preparation. Will you do that? You can do it just now.